I'm glad you're here. We're going to do a lesson today that may be a little bit, I don't know what. It's going to be somewhere in the realm of something that'll help us. I think it could be within our nation as well as our homes and our churches. I hate pessimism, except when I'm moaning or something, you know, but I like to see people flourish. I like to see people who have struggled through life and came out of it on the other side and their life was brighter. The sun was more open for all to see. And I know that God is there for us. A lot of people call all that revival. You go into a revival is where you go and we have some new other guy come in because the preacher's old and can't stand up straight or whatever and have this big revival and basically going to eat a whole lot of food, going to jump up and down a lot. You're going to have all kind of stuff going on. Well, we're going to have that, but nobody's jumping. In Ezra 9:5-9, then at the evening sacrifice I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and my cloak torn, and I fell on my knees, spread out to the Lord my God, and prayed. I'm too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads. And our guilt reaches to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subject to the sword and to captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant, giving us a firm place in His sanctuary. And so our God gives life to our eyes and a little relief to our bondage. Though we're slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And He has given us a wall of protection in Judah and in Jerusalem. You and I do not face the same kind of things that were done in the Scriptures. We have troubles. All of us have troubles. Everybody here agree with that. At some point, not all the time, but some point have trouble. If you don't have them, just hang on. They'll be there soon. And you'd be wishing I just had that little bit. The background to all of this concerning rebuilding the temple was a big thing in Israel. Jesus did some tromping around the temple. If you go back and read where He went as He went around doing things He did. It's concerning rebuilding the temple and bringing a revival of some sort back to Israel and His people. We need to constantly see and understand that God's always willing to revive His people. God can say, I will revive you, but it still takes what? It takes the rest of us to say, yeah, we're right into it. We're right with it. Do you know? I've been here for a few years, you know, as your preacher, and there's better ones out there, and there's worse ones out there. But God has always had a sense of revival when things are not right. I remember when I could stand right here and see a little bit of floor and a lot of people. I remember how people came through here when they were traveling and they were coming up from somewhere or going from somewhere else, and they would stop in here and we'd see people and get to meet people. You remember all of that, y'all, do you? It's almost fading, isn't it? What God wants is us to be revived. Now, that doesn't mean we got to jump up and down and run up and down the aisle and do all that kind of stuff. It means that we need to see our God in action constantly through the Scriptures. His people turn to Him. He turns to us and gives us help. In Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8, though I walk in the midst of trouble. No, wait a minute. That's not me, and that's not you. It's the one writing this psalm. If I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. Do you know that I'm preaching to the choir today? You understand that, right? You don't get up in a pulpit like a lot of them do and holler and scream at the ones that's here. That's dumber than dirt. You holler and scream at the one that's not. That's the one you need to be hollering at. The Lord endures forever, and do not abandon the work of your hands. In Psalm 85, verse 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? I want to take a time and say something that I've probably said, and if since I've this is what I do. I can do this. Okay? We are having, across this nation, changes of horrific changes. Things are moving. I know I've told you about quite a lot of preachers are being told by their elders or whatever they may be, you can't preach longer than 15 minutes. Let's say that all of a sudden Alan got up and said, I need somebody to volunteer to make a sermon next week. It's got to be at least 12 pages. How long you reckon that take to make that? Do you know that a normal sermon starts when you leave today and comes back here when you start next week? And it takes a lot of time. God is called for His people. He wants moving. He wants progressing. Nothing works when it's stale. Anybody in here ever have anything in the refrigerator you have to throw out? Now, I mean, there's things you could shuffle around, but you know there's some stinky stuff in here. We need to get this out of here. Because if you don't get it out today, you're going to be smelling it the rest of the week or the month, right? This is what God's wanting to expel, to get people away from that into something that's good. As of now, congregations in the USA, listen to this. This is just some information you should know. As of now, congregations in the USA are worrying about how long that their various assemblies are going to be solvent. What's being said here is, we're losing the battle. Look at this room. Losing the battle. Well, we'll go over here at the Big Daddy Church up there, you know. You know why the Big Daddy Church in town is Big Daddy? Because all the little ones went down there, and it looks big now. Over time, what's going to happen to the Big Daddy? Going to do the same thing. It's just going to continue to fall. Now, I hate saying these things. I hate hearing them. I know what the Scripture is saying. Visitors don't come by like they used to. You notice that? That's not just here. In other countries around the world, people there have been in this struggle under this pressure of evil people in the countries trying to force them away from anyone and anything that names the name of Jesus Christ. Thank God, no matter how bad things get here, we're not there yet. You gotta wonder, how did we all of a sudden get this great virus? This all of a sudden, this great virus just floated by. If you believe that, you believe anything. That was perpetrated. I don't know how, but it was done. And it was quite effective, and maybe still is. What kind of things had to happen to bring Israel back into the nation that God had given them to become leaders of a revival of some sort in the nation? This is what the people of old were calling for. What kind of a revival could come out of this? Somewhere along the way, when we decided to call ourselves just New Testament Christians and move along with that, it seems that we kind of got more or less decided that we only needed the New Testament. We're New Testament Christians. Tell me, how many of you will raise your hand and say you've heard the saying, New Testament Christians? You know what about you New Testament Christians? We are dumber than dirt, because we threw away this much of the Bible to pick up this much of the Bible. Somewhere along the way, we called ourselves New Testament Christians. Nowhere in the Scripture is it called that. Did we make up our own stuff? Is that what we did? Well, I'm glad God doesn't use a whip. I'd be getting it, but I'd be passing it on. Wonderful to examine the New Testament, but you never come to the conclusion that the New Testament will give us everything we need. Everything we need to grow, and especially audience with the Almighty. Kings 22:8. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law. You know what that says? If they have found the book, not books, the book of the law, where was it? Had it been lost? And had it been lost, would people have not been able to navigate correctly, not having that part of the law? Hilkiah said to the high priest, Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who would read it. The other part of this story is they found the book of the law in the temple they're in every day. How do you go in a place every day and miss that? Josiah wanted to reform it, never seemed to make things happen fast enough. He was just a little slower than the other guy. Josiah knew and understood that the discovery of the book of the law had to be the answer, just the same way as it is today in church. I'm going to tell you what. You can be a New Testament all the days of your life you want to, but you can't get it all in one part. You got the Old Testament and the New Testament. Oh, well, but we're New Testament Christians. Well, you can't have it. You cannot have it unless you got the Old Testament to back it up. We just don't think. Josiah knew and understood that, and it was the answer. You know what the answer today is? Same book. Now, do we do Old Testament or New Testament? You know what the answer is? Yes. There's things in the Old Testament you don't get if all you do is use the New Testament. Here's an important statement, I think. If we don't get the Old Testament, we'll never, ever get a clear hold on the New Testament. You cannot look through crystal over here and Greece over here and call it the same. Nehemiah 8, 1 to 6. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform for the occasion. Beside him on the right stood Matthiah, Shammai, some of these guys, I'm not going to get them, Hilkah, Uriah, and so forth. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them as he opened it, and the people all stood up. Ezra, praise the Lord, the great God. All of the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, whatever we do here, we can't allow ourselves to miss how the people, from the least to the greatest, honored, reverenced, and respected the word of the Lord. That book that we have right there is a big book. That thing is not here to flash around and go to baby birthings and all of that. This thing is bigger than that. We'll never be able to find the kind of honor and reverence and respect among our subjective feelings and our family religion as many as try to do. We can't do that. We have to probe and do that for ourselves in the deeper truth of the Word. The knowledge of God is critically important to everything we do. That facet of our walk with God, and it should never be replaced by small, insignificant views that float heavily within the religious world today. What's happening today, and I want you to hear it, they're dumbing down the Bible. They've messed with stuff in this country before. Do you believe that's true? Why would they want to mess with stuff before? Moving things, taking things out. The more they can take out, the more control they have, and they think God can't fix that. I'm going to tell you what. If there was 100,000 people out here, and God spoke and said, you're no longer here, that's how long it would take God to get rid of them. But God's not going to do that. Because God's going to give us a lesson. I told you about taking my mother's washing machine apart. But what I love what my daddy did. When he walked in, working days that day, walked in the house, my mama was mad. I had taken it apart. When I say took it apart, I took it apart. He walked in the house, said, son, did you do that? She's having a fit. Yes, sir. He said, put it back together. And he walked out of the house. You can fix what's broken, even if you break it yourself. We can fix what's broken in the church, even if we fix it ourselves. But we've got to have the mind of Christ in the whole thing. That's what's missing. This is what's happening around the world. They're chopping at bits and pieces to chop us away. They're trying to kill us. Take us out of the picture, and then you won't have all that trouble, they think. In Isaiah 5, 12 to 15, they have harps and they have lyres at the banquets and pipes and tambourines and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord. Do you know what's happening in the United States today? They have no regard for the Lord. This is old stuff in today's market. They have harps and lyres at their banquets. They have pipes and tambourines and wine, and they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of His hands. Therefore, now God's going to speak, my people will go into exile for a lack of understanding. I didn't write this book. God wrote this book. Do you believe if God says, you keep this mess up, I'm going to put you into exile. I'm taking you out of here. Does He have the ability to do it with a word? He don't even have to get up and slap them. He can just say it with a word. If we think what we call going to church will get us where we need to be, we're idiots. Going to church won't make you any better than studying on your own. Being together is important. And importance of that is we all get together and get to say in one word, we are together. We've got our problem, but we are together. If we think that going to church will get us where we need to go, we're foolish. To ignore His book is just like ignoring God face to face. No matter how many times we sit in an assembly, for it is Him, and in Him we find true life. Israel needed a great searching. They needed to search all over their territory again and say, what did we do wrong? You know what a church needs to do today? Church today needs desperately to have a searching of the heart beginning today. Ezra 9, 5 to 9, then the evening sacrifice I rose from my abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you because our sins are higher than our head and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword, to captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, and has left us a remnant, but a firm place in His sanctuary. So our God gives us light to our eyes, and a little relief to our bondage. Though we're slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness. In the sight of the kings of Persia, He has granted us a new life to rebuild the house of God and repair its ruins, and He has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. Now here's where we're going to quit, all right? Before we can hope for anything to get better, we're going to have to do better. Stuff just don't break by itself. It usually has a catalyst to cause it to break. You agree with that? Typically. Acts chapter 2, 36 to 37. Therefore, let Israel be assured of this. God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? You know what we should do? We need to take this stuff seriously. This is not a fun thing. This is not about, you know, it's like the faith healers who said, oh, I can fix your broken leg. Well, you're going to see that dude hop right out of there. If God chooses to do that, he can certainly do it. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to answer your question that you hadn't even asked yet before we do it. Anybody in here ever on purpose poured something out or made a mess in the house? I mean, a nasty mess. What did Mama say? You spilt it? What? It's dumber than dirt for kids to mess up the floor and then you get down there and clean it up. You know what that means? Next time they want to pour it on the floor, they pour it on the floor. But if you give them a little correction on the other side, they won't do that next time. Will God do that to us? Can God do that to us? Maybe he is. But I do know this. I'm in his covenant, and so are you. This is a good day. And our God will keep us and hold us in his care. And we have no struggle that we cannot go to him and cure. And the church said, Amen. Amen.